Morning, everyone. What a blessing it is to be here. What a wonderful time of singing and worship that we've had this morning. Appreciate Travis and his efforts. 3 weeks ago, the song that he led a shield about me, he had never heard of the song. And I said, can you learn it in 3 weeks? And he said, I'm willing to try. And we've sang it a couple of weeks in our Psalms class on Wednesday night, and it sounded beautiful. How many of you knew that song before today? Wow. You guys picked up on it really fast. It was a beautiful song. But thanks to Travis for leading that. I appreciate your presence here today. For those who are visiting, you're our honored guest. We appreciate your presence with us. This morning, you're going to hear the concluding lesson of an 8-week series on worship. And this is kind of a summation lesson, kind of bringing things together for us. And my prayer is that you will benefit from this and that you will be able to grow as well. As we have grown through this process of learning more about worship, what God desires from us, from our heart, from our actions, from all that we are when we come before Him in worship. The scene that was just read to us from Isaiah takes place about 700 years before Christ comes into the world. If you're still there, you're going to put your marker there because our lesson is going to be based on this text. We're going to spend quite a bit of time here as Isaiah is commissioned to prophesy for the Lord to not only the 10 northern tribes that were about to be carried away into captivity, but also to the southern kingdom. To be a counsel to King Hezekiah. And to, as John was reading just a few moments ago around the table, to tell us about the suffering servant, the one who would come, our Messiah, who now has come and who has made us one with our Father and reconciled us together. This is a fascinating passage, and there's so much we can learn. And today we're only going to touch the hem of the garment. But I pray that your appetite will be increased to go and spend more time in this text and learn more as we look at this precious Old Testament prophet. Would you join me in prayer as we begin? Holy Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for such an amazing opportunity to come into your presence. Thank you that as we gather before your throne, you are attentive to our needs, you're attentive to our prayers. You love to hear our songs. Thank you. Thank you for honoring us with the opportunity to worship you, though we are sinful and fallen, though we often fall short of your glory, though we don't always get things right. But because of Jesus, for his sake, and the fact that we are covered by his blood, you welcome us into your presence. Thank you, Father. As we look into your word, we long to hear from you, Father. Speak to our hearts and minds from your precious word and help us, Father, to grow and to be changed. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we begin our series, we begin in Samaria. As Jesus goes to Jacob's well, and has an appointment there with a woman who had no idea that she was going to be meeting the Messiah that day. And he has this long conversation with her. And after some uncomfortable things that Jesus revealed to her, she begins asking him questions about worship. The question about where one was supposed to worship. The Samaritans and their forefathers said, on this mountain, but the Jews say in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, the day is coming and now is. When neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, God the Father is seeking. He is actively looking for true worshipers to worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. As we looked into this passage, we took note of there's four different ways that Jesus outlines for us that humanity can worship. Without spirit and without truth. With spirit and without truth. without spirit and with truth, and with spirit and with truth. Who are the true worshipers? Those who worship with spirit and truth. All the rest of them have got room for improvement. And while we don't always get it right, we want our attitude, the spirit, to be up right before God. We want to bring the proper attitude before Him. And we want to conduct ourselves in the ways God has asked for us to approach Him in worship. That's truth. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul, writing, and he's about to conclude this letter, he makes a statement to the Roman Christians. He says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope." Today, I want us to gain hope from the things written before. As he's writing this letter, the things written before, of course, were the Old Testament Scriptures. And I want to invite you back into the text. Back to the time when Isaiah is commissioned. And we're going to read just a little bit further than was read previous. We're going to read down through verse 8. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on the throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried out to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of the one who cried out. And the house is filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" What an amazing view into the throne room of God, as Isaiah is there, not only receiving a cleansing and a vision of the Lord high and lifted up, but also a commission to go and to do the Lord's work. What can we learn from Isaiah's experience as he comes before the throne of the Lord Almighty? There's a lot that we can learn from this. And I want you to put yourself in Isaiah's shoes for just a moment. Imagine with your mind's eye what he experienced, what he saw, what he sensed in that moment and in that time. And I want you to respond the same way. I want you to respond the same way. This is an important thing for us to consider when we look at worship. We have noted in our Bibles there are four words translated worship in different aspects. Proskuneo is the word that Jesus uses to worship in spirit and truth in John chapter 4, verse 24. It is also the word that Matthew uses to describe what the Magi did in Matthew chapter 2 when they came to the child Jesus. Proskuneo, it means to pay homage, to worship, to bow down to the ground before one whom you are worshiping. Latruo is another word that is sometimes translated worship, but it has a different connotation. It refers to the acts of service that we perform. It referred to the acts of service daily in the temple that the priest would perform. Sebomai is a word that refers to vain worship, and it is often associated with idols. Jesus in Matthew 15 and verse 9 makes the statement about the Pharisees, "In vain they worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men." A sebomai. And this last, eleutheresia, is will worship. That's selfish worship. That's doing what I want to do. Now, when we're talking about worship, we're talking about proskuneo, that first word up there. That's what we are engaged in now. But I want you to keep in mind those first two words, because we're going to come back to those at the close of our lesson. The first thing that we are struck with when we are sitting there in Isaiah chapter 6 is the awesomeness and the majesty of God. We just sang about His majesty. I love that song. To me, it's a newer song, but it's really not a newer song. It's been around for quite a while. And it's just beautifully simplistic in the message there. Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all power, glory, and praise. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, he also has a commissioning moment. And he has the vision coming from on high. Above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne. In appearance, it was like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. And the appearance of the rainbow and the cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard the one speaking. What is Ezekiel's response? His response to what he saw was to bow down before that which he saw, to put his head down. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses has a like experience. And in this moment, he is exposed to the Lord. Exodus 34, verses 6 through 8. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. We see a very similar thing taking place when people are exposed to the awesomeness and the majesty of God. As the seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," they are emphasizing that God is separate from His creation. He is not a part of creation. It is a part of what He has done. But He is separate. That's what holy means. And God is perfectly holy, completely holy. And there is nothing about Him that is not holy. Man's worship is to be a response to the majesty and awesomeness of God. That's why we come before Him and worship. Secondly, when we come before the throne, as verse 5 tells us, and we see the awesomeness of God, we are struck with an awareness of our own sin. In verse 5, Isaiah looks and he goes, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord." He thought he was going to die in that moment. It's important for us to recognize our sin when we come into the presence of God. But it wasn't always so. In Genesis chapter 3, when our original parents fall, when they take of that fruit under the encouragement of the serpent, God comes and he says, "Okay, what's going on here? What are you all doing? We're hiding. Why are you hiding? We're naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of that tree?" In verse 12, Adam goes, "Yes, I ate of the tree. It's all my fault. I take responsibility for what I did." Oh, no. "That woman you gave me." He wasn't blaming just the woman. He's blaming God at the same time. In the presence of God, he should have an awareness of that sin. And as Isaiah says, "Woe is me," but rather he starts pointing fingers all around. In 1 Samuel 15, Saul is to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he did, except for the good stuff. And he brought it back with him. And he comes to Samuel, he goes, "Greetings. Look at what I did. I did exactly what the Lord had commanded me." And Samuel goes, "What is this bleeding in my ears?" He'd brought the animals back. He'd brought other things back. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Oh no. He said, "Well, the people wanted to bring it back." Who's the king? Who's in charge? You see, there goes Adam blaming. There goes Saul blaming. And when you come to the presence of God, folks, I'm here to tell you, there's no one to blame. God sees all. In Luke 18, 9 through 12, we have the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple, and they're praying. And the Pharisee, he's standing over there, and he looks up to God, and he says, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like him. And let me tell you all the good things that I do. I tithe of all I have, and I do all these wonderful things, and you are so lucky that I'm coming before you and that I'm not like that guy over there." Man's vision of God is reflected in our vision of sin. When we understand who God is, we have a different view of our sin before God. And we know that it's an affront. And we know that it stands contrary to him. And when we see that sin in our lives and we see the majesty of God, we say, "Woe is me, for I am undone." But in verses 6 and 7, we also have this amazing sense of cleansing when we come into the presence of God. We see the seraphim with tongs take a coal from the altar and touch it to his lips and tell him, "Because this touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." You know, we come in and we see God and we realize, oh no. And God goes, "But here's your cleansing. I've got you taken care of." You see, our worship should involve three things. Number one, the recognition of sin. Folks, you know, when we gather around the table, which we don't really gather around but symbolically anymore, we're taking our emblems in individually. Do you know what we were remembering in the body? The body that bore our sins, You know what we're remembering in the blood that was shed to wash away our sins? When we come into worship, we need to have a recognition of sin. The cost of sin should drive us to say, woe is me. Jesus died for you. You know, we've got a Memorial Day coming up next Sunday. Sunday was the weekend. Monday is the actual Memorial Day. Memorial Day isn't time to go thank a living veteran. Memorial Day is a time to remember those who didn't come home. Those who died protecting our freedom. That's what Memorial Day is. We have a Veterans Day. We have an Armed Services Day. We have other days that we remember our veterans. But Memorial Day is for those that died in service to you and me. It was important enough that we made a day out of it. It was important enough that God made a day out of it too, and it's the first day of the week. That we remember the price that was paid for our freedom. Not only do we need a recognition of our sin, we need that confession of sin. Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. But it doesn't stop there, because there's the cleansing by the blood of Jesus. When we worship, we've got to remember those things. And that's what our songs and our prayers and the emblems and all the things that we do are reminding us of. We don't belong here in the throne room of God, but He opens His arms and welcomes us anyway. And He provides for us the means of expiating our sins. We need to recognize what God has done for us where our sins are concerned. And the joy of salvation. Salvation, being saved, being delivered. From what? From our sins and the destruction that comes from that. The joy of that salvation is realized in true worship. You know, when we sing songs that have lines in them about our faults, about Jesus' blood, old Him, O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down. Now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. And we remember what God did for us. And we didn't deserve it. And that should produce joy in that salvation when we come into His presence. It doesn't mean that our problems in the world go away, because they're still there. But we have joy that regardless of what's happening out there, our God loves us, He paid the price for us, and He welcomes us into His presence. There is joy in our salvation. And when we come into His presence, there's also a time to be attentive to the voice of God. Isaiah, he heard. Who will go for us? Who's going to go? Sin being purged, we're now free to hear the voice of God. To hear what He says to us from His precious word. To allow it to sink down deep inside us. Worship should be a time for us to listen to the Lord speak through His word. One of the things we've done throughout the course of this series, and it's something that's going to be permanent as long as I'm involved in helping establish the worship here, is we're not going to put the written out scriptures on the board anymore for call to worship and for our scripture reading. You can follow along in your text, but more importantly, I want you to listen to the words rather than read them off the board. I want you to listen, to be attentive to what God's saying in His Word. And we've got to let God speak. If we don't open up the Bible, He doesn't get a chance to talk in our worship. Do you know that? We shut Him out. But when we open up His Word, here come the blessings. Your Word, Lord, is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. The Bible, over and over and over again, continues to reiterate the words of God and their impact on our lives and on our heart. In James chapter 1, we need to understand that it doesn't stop with just the hearing of the Word. Verses 21 through 25. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, you can't do what you haven't heard, but you can hear it and refuse to do. Be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, hate to lay it on you like this, but when you hear a message from God's Word, it's now your responsibility to do something with it. I'm responsible, but I'm not responsible for what you do with it. You have to put it into action. And for everybody here, that may be something different that you're doing, applying God's Word. Because you have a different sphere in which you operate. Worship should stir God's people to not only hear, but to practice His Word. The world needs to see you obeying God. Our world, my Satan's been busy. But we've got to get to work. We've got to let Him, let the world see Him in us, hear Him in us, and be changed. When their heart is pricked, to come to Him and start the process that we all enjoyed when we came to Him as well. Who will go for us? Second part of that verse. Here I am. Lord, I'm here. Send me. Send me, Lord. We get ready to leave here. We should be saying, send me, Lord. Let me make a difference. Empower me, Father, to be Your man, Your woman, to the people I come in contact with day by day, to the circumstances that You place in my path. I remember back in the day, the church buildings would have a sign on the door coming in that say, enter to worship. And they'd have a sign on this side of the door that say, leave to serve. Anybody ever see those signs? Anybody remember? Yeah, it's a couple of you as old as I am. Enter to worship, leave to serve. That's a powerful thought. And that takes us back to those two words, those first two words, what I put on the board, proskuneo and latruo. Proskuneo, to bow down before, to worship, to prostrate oneself. Latruo, the daily services that we perform to the glory of God. You want me to show you how important these two words are? Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. In the final temptation of Jesus, bow down before me, Satan says, and I'll give you everything. And Jesus goes, away with you, Satan, for you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Worship the Lord your God. That's proskuneo. Him only shall you serve. That's latruo. He uses those two words together, separating them, but showing how they are joined together, and you can't really separate the two in the sense of if you're doing one, you've got to be doing the other. But they are not the same thing. Worship should renew our commitment to serve the Lord, to be his servants. Here I am, send me. You see, worship is a response to the majesty of God. Worship is an awareness of our sinfulness because we're coming for the presence of an awesome and holy God. Worship is also the joy of salvation realized. In worship, there's a stirring and a call to practice or put into action the word of our God. And worship is a commitment, a renewal of that commitment to serve the Lord. God the Father is seeking true worshipers to worship him. And I got a question I want to leave you with this morning. Does he find you seeking? Because he's looking. Does he find you seeking? Our God cared enough for us to give his Son to wash away our sins, to take those things as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our iniquities from us. And Jesus comes and tells us to believe in him, to believe in the one who sent him. John chapter 8, 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will all die in your sins. He tells us that we need to repent of our sins. Luke 13, 3 and 13, 5, unless you repent, you're all going to likewise perish. We've got to change our way of thinking and turn our lives to God and his way. Think God's thoughts after him. He tells us we need to be acknowledging him with our mouth. Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and before the holy angels. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. There's no middle ground there. It's one or the other. And he comes to us in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. I pointed this out last week. I want to point it out again this week. The first half of that verse is telling you how to be saved. The second half of the verse is telling you how to be lost. We need, upon hearing the word, we need to believe it. We need to repent of our sins, confess his precious name, and be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. God will apply the blood of Jesus to our lives. We'll be clothed in Christ, added to his church, and raised to walk in a new life. Folks, it is the most blessed thing you can ever do with your life, is give it to him. If you haven't done those things this morning, I want to encourage you. We're ready to help. Can we help you with that? Maybe you've done those things, and maybe health, maybe finances, maybe relationships, maybe other things have come into your life that are distracting you from serving and worshiping him like you ought to. Can we pray with you? Can we encourage you today? Won't you make your needs known as together we stand and sing?